He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And then 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And then Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This morning we come again to a series of lectures on parenting by the promises, or by God's promises. We're in the second part of the book, just about ready to finish it up in the next 2 weeks. Part one of this book deals with covenantal foundations for parenting, focusing on what it means for a child to be in covenant with God. We considered the three views that Dr. Beakey said were predominant in Protestantism, and then we added the fourth view, which would be the Roman Catholic view of the covenant. Basically, this is the fact that in 1 Corinthians 7:14, we're told that our children are in the covenant. And we said the proper view is a full circle within a circle with dotted lines as a symbol. And what that demonstrates is that there's an unbreakable internal covenant with those that have been saved. Galatians 3:16, Romans 5:15 and 21, Isaiah 53:10 and 1 prove the unbreakableness of the covenant. And yet Romans 9:6 says not all Israel is Israel. Romans 11:18 through 22 informs us that there are branches on the olive tree of Israel that are broken off and Gentiles are grafted in. We also read in Hebrews 6:4 and 8 all of these blessings that people can actually taste of the Holy Spirit and taste of the world to come and yet not be true believers. So we see that there's a covenant that's unbroken and then there's a covenant that can be broken. And so the best way for us to understand it is that solid circle, if someone's in that internal covenant, they cannot lose their salvation. They remain in the covenant, but they can be externally connected to the church as children baptized in the church, or as hypocrite adults who make a false profession. And then they're within that pale of the visible church, and yet eventually, if they're not converted, they will die in that state and be found to be false, or they will apostatize and they will depart from the church. So having considered that, we consider the fact that we are to parent as prophets, priests, and kings. We're to teach our children. We're to pray for our children and be sympathetic to our children. We're also to rule our children. We've considered ruling them as kings generically. A couple weeks ago, Joshua Sparkman covered some preventive discipline, kind of general principles of child rearing. Any comments about his presentation and the discussion that went on? Does anybody remember much about that? A few weeks ago now, because I think we missed last week, and the week before was prayer meetings. It was about 3 weeks ago already. But this week we'll look at corrective discipline. Dr. Beakey on page 154 says that in this chapter he's answering, how should we administer punishment if our sons or daughters commit moral infractions? That's the question. And he says, I will speak here mostly about corporal punishment of younger children, but the principles I am giving also apply to older children. So he says, this chapter is about corporal punishment. Does anybody remember what I said about punishment last week? Jeff? Okay. Even before I said it, you recognized something was seemed a little odd. Punishment oftentimes has an element of retribution to it, and I contend that that's kind of more in the civil sphere of the sword rather than in the family discipline, which is nurture and trying to restore. And We really don't see that it's the civil magistrate's job to restore people and heal people. It is the job of the civil magistrate to give them the justice that's due for their crime. That itself has a restraining power upon that person after they've paid the penalty, if it's less than death, and also the whole public community who sees that that person was found guilty and was punished swiftly and forcibly for their crime. And so there definitely is a deterrent. The Bible says there's a deterrent when crimes are held, when men are held accountable for their civil crimes. So I think it's better to talk about discipline. I think Dr. Beakey, if I talk with him, I'm sure he'd say, yeah, I probably should have used discipline. I've found various times where men who, in one place in their writings, will say that punishment is to the wicked, discipline or chastening is to the godly, will slip back and in their writing somewhere else use the word punishment when they're talking about God's chastening his church. It's a little catchy, but I think it's worth making the distinction. God punishes the wicked, he chastens for the good his people. Harry?
I was raised on the punishment of death.
Well, I think what happens, though, quite often there's action and reaction. And there probably, as Christianity started deteriorating a little bit in the 1800s and early 1900s, there was a punishment, but it wasn't always potentially, even in the church, not always out of love, not always with the right level of admonition. And I'm doing this because the Lord tells me to do this, and this is what commandment you've broken, and this is why you're being disciplined, and this is what, all that, and then forgiveness immediately. Because men are sinful, in a culture where it's acceptable to spank and to punish children corporally, wicked men will punish children corporately wickedly, too. There will be those that are doing it in a godly way, but there will be those that do it in an ungodly way. Right? There will be guys that are treating their slaves properly, and there will be people that aren't treating their slaves properly. And then people look at those people that aren't treating their children properly, aren't treating their wives properly, and then there's a reaction that's often unbiblical. Instead of looking back, what does the Bible say about how I'm supposed to treat my slaves or my wife or how I'm supposed to behave in the civil sphere? And so, at some point, Dr. Spockism became the answer, the solution for, some people that were maybe a little bit overly zealous in taking their kids to the shed. And that's the kind of world we live in today, where now, your child has a bruise on their behind and at the doctor's office, you could be in big, big trouble. So, good point, Harry. Thanks. So, yes, punishment. It does work, doesn't it? Doesn't make you think twice about doing it again. So, Dr. Beakey is going to talk about how to administer discipline. We'll look at about 6 of the 9 ways he says we should administer discipline today. Then next week we'll consider the last 3 and maybe 1 addition of mine. Then we'll look at some practical questions regarding discipline and some blessings of discipline. So I've just taken the word punishment out of the chapter, replaced it with discipline. So how should we administer discipline? He says first we should administer discipline in God's name. In Ephesians 6:4, God clearly tells fathers in particular, parents in general, to discipline their children. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now this is one verse that one of the verses that I would most like to have the King James translators retranslate. Because this phrase "bring them up" is the very same word that earlier on is translated "nurture." They nurture their wives. So I think it'd be better to use the same word. Fathers are to nurture their children in the, This word here, nurture, is actually the word that's translated chastening throughout Hebrews 11. So I think what it's saying is nurture them, bring them up, help them grow by spanking them and by admonishing them and by speaking the word of God to them relative to their behavior. So then I think this verse is consistent with the proverb that says the rod and reproof give wisdom. It's not the rod itself. It's not Skinnerism. It's not behaviorism. It's the rod and reproof. And I think Dr. Beakey's onto something here in this chapter. The emphasis might be on the rod with a little reproof as your child are young. And as they get older, the balance begins to be more reproof and less rod as they move on in their age. Because at some level, we are called to, by God, to help our children learn to discipline themselves. We're bringing them to the place where they are self-disciplined, and so then they can be a godly citizen and the citizen of heaven in the militant church, as well as in the state and in their community. And so that's the goal, and so you have to give them a little bit more reins as they get older and give them a little bit more decision-making power, and they also become more rational. And they're able to understand more, and you're able to explain why more. And so Dr. Beakey says we need to remember that. I think we also need to communicate that to our children when we do have to spank them. This isn't just me deciding this. This isn't just me thinking this is the best way to solve the problem. No, this is God in His owner's manual told me this is what we're supposed to do. And that changes the whole dynamic, I think, when children begin to realize, Mommy or Daddy are doing this because God's called them to do it. Secondly, he says we should minister discipline in love. Proverbs 3:11-12 he refers to. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. This is a passage that Paul quotes in Hebrews 11 when he's dealing with adults' children. He's dealing with adult Hebrews who have had to give up some of the relationships that they had with their families because they've come to Christ. And now they're not in a Jewish synagogue anymore. They're in a New Testament synagogue. And they're having to pay the price with their loved ones for it. And Paul says, you know, you're being disciplined. Don't grow weary. Realize this is part of God's loving you. But here in Proverbs, it's really the children. It's saying, don't despise mom or daddy's spankings. Don't get weary and grow morose, grow mad at them, grow bitter at your parents for doing what they've been called to do by God. He says, recognize the Lord loves those He corrects. So realize that's what's going on with your parents. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. A dad who delights in his son is a dad who also spanks his son, is the point. I think we also see that in Proverbs 13:24. The hand, is that right? Yeah, 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. There's a false love that people might say they have towards their children that causes them not to discipline their children. But Proverbs 13:24 says true or genuine love will work itself out in disciplining our children. So after Dr. Beakey speaks about administering discipline in God's name, administering in love, he speaks about administering discipline in prayer. We can do nothing without God's help. So we obviously need to pray before and after we discipline that God might use it for the good of our children. He refers to James 1:5, if we lack wisdom, we need to ask of God. Or James 3:17, we have not because we ask not. So discipline apart from prayer is trusting in ourselves. That certainly is not going to be normally blessed of God. Praise God that sometimes He blesses our efforts even when they're not prayerful efforts. God's bigger than us. We don't have to twist his arm. And yet at the same time, when he tells us to pray and we don't, shame on us. Clearly we need his help in this matter. I'd recommend when we discipline our children that we ought to introduce the concept of the fact that we're disciplining God's name right up front, Ephesians 6:4. Then I think we need to explain what's happened. Potentially the thing is to ask them what commandment have they broken if they're old enough to be able to understand that. Have they stolen? Did they take something from one of their children? Did they hit one of their brothers or sisters or another child? What commandment did they break? And what did they do? What did they do and what commandment did they break? Then I think they should be spanked, appropriate level. Then following that, I think they need to be embraced to demonstrate that this has been done in love. Then there needs to be prayer. And then I think following that, as Dr. Beakey says, the verbal expression of love is also appropriate. As you're leaving, I really love you. And it sets the whole tone so that the child doesn't leave that experience, you know, being depressed, or you've done all you can to keep your child from being provoked to anger. And obviously, and I haven't always done this, you need to make sure you're calm in your own soul before you go about this business. You can't discipline in an undisciplined manner and expect it to be profitable. So it's not in anger. It's got to be done in love. So minister discipline in God's name, in love, in prayer. He says also with faith. On page 157, I have this quote. Parenting has seasons of discouragement, sometimes deep darkness. Isaiah 50:10 says, Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. We must humble ourselves and wait upon the Lord. He will lift us up. In other words, discipline doesn't always and nurture doesn't always prove to be effective to the salvation of our children or our timetable. So it takes a lot of faith. And it takes a growing faith as we see our children maturing and yet not demonstrating the fruits of a true conversion. And then it just the amount of faith, we just need to continue to say, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe your promises. Hasten to answer your promises. And yet at the same time we know Isaac's prayers weren't fulfilled a word for word. He had to have been praying for Esau. And yet God told him, Esau, I hate. Abraham prayed for his son out of wedlock, and God says, no, I'm going to bless him, but the covenant's not going to be established with him. The covenant's going to be established with Isaac, your true heir. Hard things to deal with. Yes, Ed? Very, very true. Very, very true. I'm trying to figure out an opportune time to talk a little bit about men's breakfast that I attended yesterday at Christ Covenant. And it was on worship in the PCA then and now. And it's kind of interesting. But there was a discussion, and at one point, Pastor Ross said that, you know, his thing, what he thinks is one of the biggest problems in Christianity today is the excessive busyness of Christians. Like the excessive busyness of Christians. The Christians have generally got so caught in the culture where we have so much technology, but has it really given us more time of solitude? Has it afforded us more time to be alone with the Lord in contemplation and meditation and prayer? Has it given us really more time to be with our family members, communicating, enjoying one another's company? And he's contended that the school and sports are the major culprits. He said the busyness, at least in their congregation, centers around those two things. And as I was listening to him, I said, you know, it also seems like those may be the avenues in which this busyness demonstrates itself. But I think, for me, I was thinking also the heart of the issue is we're a very competitive society. So some of the busyness is related to, you know, how big can my resume or my kid's resume be? How many things can I list that they do? I see so many, you know, homeschooling moms in particular, so worried about getting their resume for their kids ready, getting all the, you know, for college and SAT. You know, so it's just, and then also, I think that's real in our culture. It's probably fostered by the sports phenomena. But also, what I'd say, the superficiality of our culture. Okay, what we're competing about are things that don't matter. They're all the superficial things that we're not interested in promoting character, you know, and measuring character. Right? It seems like general, a lot of historians would contend that men were promoted in the Southern Army relative to character, relative to real leadership qualities that were demonstrated in battle on the front line, and then they'd eventually be put in the back line overseeing those that had been on the front line, where in the North too often it was political appointees that were put in place. That never works very well in battle, does it? That's not what you want when you're fighting, is to have political appointees running the show, managing the battle, when they really are not battle-tested. So that kind of fits in. It's maybe a little bit of a diversion, but I think it's a great point. And we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds rather than being conformed to the image of the world in this matter, because it's devastating to our families. So administer discipline with faith. Next, administer discipline to encourage repentance. We've already looked at Revelation 3:19. Whom Christ loves, he says, he chastens and rebukes. And so Dr. Beakey says the aim of corrective discipline is repentance. The end of it is that our children would say, I'm going to do different. I'm going to do a 180. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to do this now. And that's why I think even in our conversation about what we're spanking our child for, it's appropriate to say, what should you have done when your little sister took your airplane from your hand? Should you have grabbed it back and hit her on the head with it? Or should you have done something else? What should you have done? Should have asked for it back? Am I not received? Maybe I should have went to one of my parents, you or my mother, right? Work through. What was the way out of that temptation? Because God has told us, he's always given us a way out of temptation, so we can begin to work on that. And I think it's also very sanctifying for us parents as we begin to work on those things with our children to consider how we can apply that in our own lives. Then sixthly, Dr. Beakey says, administer discipline as a means of training and nurture. And that's where he brings in the distinction between Romans 13:1, punish, even he who's using the word punishment brings out in this section the difference between Romans 13 dealing with the civil magistrate and how they punish evildoers, and how fathers in Hebrews 12 chasten sinful children. And then let me quote Dr. Beakey again, page 159. He says, as parents, We must forsake wrath and even the least idea of taking vengeance on our children. The punishment we administer is intended to do them good, teaching them to hate sin and flee from it, and training them to love doing what is right. Restoration and renewal are the goals, not retribution and revenge. So he obviously understands this principle we've been talking about, discipline versus punishment. Let's ask a few questions, have a little discussion. First, why is it important to administer discipline in God's name? Why is it important to administer discipline in God's name? Right. Well, tell us how it guards us from indifference and carelessness.
Well, knowing that we're doing it for God, we're doing it in the place of God as His representative, it has to do with like a measure.
Well, I think you're on the right thing. I mean, obviously, if you're doing it for God, it's a pretty serious thing, right? If it's just something you choose to do, like, you know, you have certain hobbies, you choose to do them, you can give them up or not. It's not, but if God told you that this isn't something you got to do, it's a pretty serious thing. I think it reminds us we got to carry it out. And I think it's just like worship in the sense that it's regulative. If we've been told to do it, God also tells us how to do it. So we're not free to just do things God tells us to do, but then do them the way we want to do them. We have to do the thing He tells us to do the way He tells us to do it. And so He's given us direction regarding how to discipline. How is it important not only to us, but how is it important to our children that we administer discipline in God's name? Good. If they see we're an instrument, then they realize we're not really the ultimate Lord of the home. Right. Good. Yeah, you can't totally control that. If a child remains rebellious, they may resent it all their lives. You know, but we can do what we can to be at peace with our children as all men. Good point. Yeah, I mean, I think if we're trying to create a culture where children recognize that the Lord is the Lord of our lives and our home, then this aspect of what we do in the home should also be demonstrative of the fact that the Lord is the Lord of the home. We do what the Lord tells us to do, even when it's out of popularity with the culture. There used to be a lot of things that Christians did that were pretty normative in the culture, particularly in the South, in the last generation or so. So there wasn't necessarily a whole lot of persecution physically or even just from people just, you know, not being happy with your behavior. But more and more, our behavior contradicts the popular way that people behave nowadays. And people generally are uncomfortable with people that behave differently. They're generally insecure about it. They don't like it. Implicitly, we're saying what they're doing is wrong. They're not that, most of them aren't that dumb. And most of them aren't really that tolerant. They're not as tolerant as they think they are or say they are. Did he? And you can see it, and, you know, in people that are well raised and trying to maintain a degree of decorum, it's hidden. It's not as blatant. But if you're looking, it's there, and it's painful when you see it. In your family or people that you want to have that, you know, them respect you. And they may respect you on a lot of fronts. But then when they know you do this or that. So it's the price I think we're continually having to pay as the culture unravels. Make one more mention of something. Yesterday, we had a little breakfast beforehand. I was just sitting around a table with a number of men. A couple of them may have been elders, because there was a good portion of elders there, and other men. But clearly, it was kind of more than likely more the men that were kind of the more committed families, people that had been there for a while. And they asked me about the church and how we were doing, and I told them a little bit. And you know, and then one or two of them, I asked how things going here. I said, I hear good things of Dr. Ross's ministry and, you know, some reformation with the, you know, bringing things into being more reformed or what have you. And one of them said, yeah, and then another one, you could tell he was kind of depressed, and he said, we have a lot of people coming. We have just as much or more leaving. And he said, but we have more leaving than coming. You know? And I said, well, you realize that's pretty much the same dynamic in every PCA, OPC, PRC church in Charlotte, and pretty much throughout the nation. There may be pockets here or there, you know, but in general, and I suggested that the dynamic, the time in history when Christ's covenant grew was somewhat unique. Charlotte was booming. This area was booming. People were moving from all over the country looking for churches. Southern Baptist churches were beginning to preach less and less Bible. Harry Reader got on the radio right next to R.C. Sproul early on. So you have this big wave of, but that's not the environment we live in anymore. Since then, the culture's been declining. The worship wars in the PCA are on. And that was what this whole thing was about. I mean, Christ's Covenant, Dr. Ross is trying to take them back to more traditional worship. The rest of their presbyteries all heading the other way. And most of the people in that big church over there aren't convictionally where the pastor and some of the elders are. Dr. Ross said the sermons that he's preached on the regulative principle have caused the most grief and the most pushback in that congregation. When he tells them that God tells us how we're to worship, he says that's creating the most pushback. So they haven't given up trying to deal with it, but it's there. It's in our congregation, it's in all the OPs, it's everywhere. I mean, it's, we're in charge of our own destiny kind of thing is the way the culture is, and it's affecting Christians left and right. So, back to point number two, why shouldn't we punish our children when we are angry? Why shouldn't we punish our children when we're angry? Good. Judgment's clouded. Yeah, there's a couple proverbs that talk about what happens when you're angry, right? Don't be hasty. So you clearly might not be consistent. You might not be accurate in the crime or the fault that's actually been committed. You may also be unclear about what's the appropriate level of discipline. And then you also have the issue of example. Yes, Katie? Yes. Yes. They were just angry with their brother, and now their angry daddy spanking them, huh? What kind of lessons that teaching? Right? It's okay to be angry if you're daddy, but it's not okay to be angry if you're anybody else, right? That's what it teaches. That doesn't go over very well, does it? Good point. Very good point. Any other thoughts? How about from your children? Why shouldn't mom or daddy punish you when they're angry? And again, that word punish should probably be discipline, the way we're using it. I think we we've kind of covered it. Three, how does love for our children compel us to administer discipline? How does love for our children compel us to administer discipline? Okay. Proverbs verse says what? Just in general. You don't have to quote it. But okay, good. So that not only says you discipline them, if you love them, you'll discipline them, but it also says just the opposite, right? If you don't, you hate them. It's not an option. We also have the example of Jesus, right? We're to be like Jesus. Jesus tells John in Revelation 3:19, whom I love, I chasten and rebuke. So we should do it to be more Christ-like. We should do it because it is a fruit of love. Anything else?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Right. She hasn't nurtured him to self-discipline. But every child needs help at the very beginning to learn it. Yeah, the disintegration of the family is certainly a significant factor in the disintegration of our culture. I mean, economically, so, but also trying to nurture children. And I think Jeff hit a good point. A woman has a certain bent on how she's nurtures the children, and the man has a certain bent. Remember, 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, I was both a nursing mother and a chastening father. I think as parents get more mature, they become more balanced. A woman that's growing in grace is going to have some fatherly-like abilities when she's 40 that she didn't have when she was 25. And a husband that's growing in grace is going to learn how to have that motherly kind of thing too. And if God's pleased in His providence to take one of our spouses from a godly parent, that parent has to learn how to kind of try to do both, you know. But the fact is that they still have a normal bent. The child needs both. And scriptures say fathers chasten your children. So it does kind of lay the stress. I know we've seen in our family sometimes where Joy's had to administer discipline. And correct me if I'm wrong, honey, but I remember in early days she would say sometimes it seemed like she might actually administer the discipline more firmly than I did, but it didn't necessarily have the same effect. Because it came from mom. Moms have to administer discipline when dads aren't there. But I would say when dads are there and they don't do it, that's neglectful and creates a problem. And the kids see that too. So, any other thoughts? Yes. good point. Love is a feeling in our culture. Right? It doesn't have to be based on any sound thinking. And then, if you have it, it's assumed ethically you can go do whatever you believe is an outworking of that love. You know, whether it's the 60s total liberality sexually, or it's I can go because you're hateful, because somebody tells me that your group is a hate mongers, I can hate you enough to go want to kill you and take it upon myself to wield justice. And the reality is, there's only a couple kooks that actually go get the guns and start doing it, but how many are doing it in the media with words and other ways, bringing down people that are trying to promote the health of this culture? Very sad. Last, as little children grow in years, why should we increase personal teaching with the administration of discipline? Yeah. Yeah. As their ability grows to understand, you can give them more and more in that realm, right? And you're trying to teach them to learn to think and act. Discipline is certainly more than behaviorism. But when a child is very young, I mean, think about this. When a child is so young that they don't understand no, can you still discipline? Now, maybe you won't at some point when they're grabbing at their bigger sister's items or something. But if your little child likes to grab the gear shift, if you, you know, not well, nowadays you have to have them in the back seat, okay? But the old days, they may have had a car seat in the front seat. And if that baby goes to grab the gear shift, you might have to, right? For their good and your good. That is corporal. They're making, oh, I won't touch that again. I won't touch that hot oven. I may still not understand. So there's some of that that goes on, but then as understanding goes on, and you, at some point it's proper to explain what happens when you grab the gear shift going 60 miles an hour, right? And what happens when you touch your hands on the burners. That's kind of a silly illustration, but I think you get the point. You may discipline before they understand, but when they can understand, make sure they understand.